Will you bow your heads in prayer with me today as we prepare for today's message? Gracious and holy God, it's hard to imagine how awesome and gracious and forgiving that you are. And through your Son, Jesus Christ, we bring that to full realization, not only what we have been given, but to what we are called to be about as we go forward. So God, through this message, may we be challenged and inspired to be more like you. Amen. We continue in the midst of a five-week series that we have entitled 70 times 7, and that numerical equation is very significant for us as Christians. So if you don't know what that indicates, what we'll be talking about, we'll say something more about it today, but also for the prior 2 weeks, two Sundays to today, those messages, which are also on this topic, are recorded or archived, and you can access those on the church website, or you may also access those on the Carmel app. I also hope that if you have a Carmel app that you've enabled it to send you push notifications that we're sending out daily, just short quotes or scriptures that are about the topic of forgiveness to keep us on track and to continually be thinking about that in our daily lives. First week we had Jean Bishop, an author here, who spoke to us about her experience of forgiveness. And last week I spoke to us about why forgive. And I said that there really are three major reasons that we are called to forgive. And the first one is because Jesus forgave first and is a model for us. And so we are called to live like Jesus. Second of all, it helps us to have the right relationships, the possibilities for all good relationships in our lives. But third, also, it's good self-care for us and for our relationship with God through Jesus Christ. So it takes care of our own heart as it bumps out any kind of bitterness or anger or hardness that's in our heart and just opens up the space that the Holy Spirit can just dump love and joy and forgiveness into our hearts. Let me share with you a story. There were two brothers, John and Andrew, who were farmers, and they had their farms butted up to each other. And for many, many years, 40 years, they had spent their lives together sharing in their farming. They'd share equipment, and they would share labor and supplies as they were needed, and barely a conflict. Over 40 years. Then the time of collaboration fell apart. It began with a small misunderstanding, and it grew into a major difference until there were a total exchange of bitter words, and these two brothers hadn't spoken for months, years. So one day, there was a knock at the door of John's farmhouse. He opened the door, and there stood a man who was holding a carpenter's toolbox. "I'm looking for work, for a day's work, and I was just wondering if you had a few jobs here that I could help you out with." John replied, "Yes, I have a job for you." So he took him outside, showed him and pointed out across his land. He said, "You know, until just a couple days ago, that used to be a total meadow. But my neighboring farmer, who just happens to be my younger brother, a couple days ago used his bulldozer, went to the river levee, and now there's a creek between us." "Well, he may have done that to spite me, but I'm going to do him one better. See that lumber, that pile of lumber over by the barn? What I'd like you to do is to use that lumber and build me a huge 8-foot fence so that I never have to see his face nor his place ever again." Carpenter said, "I think I understand the situation. Show me the nails and the post hole digger, and I'll be able to do a job that pleases you." So John showed the carpenter all the materials and said he had business in town for the rest of the day. Wouldn't be home till sunset. The carpenter said that was fine, and he set about his work as he was measuring and he was sawing and he was nailing. About sunset, John returned home, and his eyes were open and his jaw dropped. There wasn't a fence that had been built. Instead, there was a bridge that had been built. Quite a work of workmanship. Beautiful handrails. And as he looked up at that bridge, his brother Andrew was walking across it. Came across, extended his hand, and said, "You're quite a fellow to build this bridge after all I've done and said." And they both turned to the carpenter as he was hoisting that toolbox on his shoulder about to leave. And John said, "No, wait, a few more days. I have lots more work." Carpenter said, "You know, I'd love to stay on, but I have many, many more bridges to build." Today we talk about Who do we forgive? We need to forgive others. I seriously doubt that there is any one person in this space at this time that does not have others to forgive or many others to forgive. Nearly everyone has been hurt by the actions or words of another. Even as we saw that video, we're reminded, even clear back to our childhood when we're children, sometimes we forget we are hurt and have to forgive. Perhaps your mother criticized your parenting skills, or maybe there's a colleague that sabotaged a project, or a spouse that had an affair. You fill in the blank. I was hurt because. And then finally, I have hurt. And you fill in those blanks. And as a result of the hurt, we have these lasting feelings often of anger and bitterness or even revenge. And we hold on to this baggage that just weighs us down, and it shuts others out and shuts us in. So we come to that subject of who to forgive, and it's others. This kind of forgiveness, it's usually a process. And you know, it doesn't always unfold entirely very quickly. Sometimes it just kind of spreads out over years, the whole process. As we begin to reflect on the facts of those situations, you know, how we reacted and how that combination of everything that's unfolded, how it now affects us. And then it also calls us to move away oftentimes from this feeling of being the victim or the one that's hurt, and we have to release all this control that this offending person is holding over us. And the process of forgiveness has to be a choice. It involves our active participation. We have to do something. And as I always emphasize that we are active in this process, the other piece that I always hope that we remember as people of faith is this, that as these stages or steps unfold, that it's just not us doing something humanly. It's also a spiritual experience, and I think sometimes we may forget that whole level of this process, that God is involved in this entire process of forgiveness. It's the work of God. The work offer of the carpenter had to be accepted by John, the older brother, in order for the carpenter to do what he wanted to do for the brothers. And so we too have to accept God's love and allow God to work in and through our lives in the situation. And the second step in this process, God is still involved because he is involved in the healing process. That's why it's said that the carpenter built a bridge instead of a fence. That's what God does. He builds these bridges in our lives so that we can be reconnected. First week we're here, there are a couple things that Jean Bishop said that I think is helpful to repeat again. I thought it was good enough to forgive between myself and God, but it wasn't enough, as I didn't tell you. So as we talk about this being a process, early on it's all about what happens with us, within us. But eventually that's not enough, because as she said, eventually if we're talking about a true and full forgiveness, that person for whom we need to forgive, needs to hear that. She said, I figured I forgave him, the person who hurt her life, but it was forgiveness. It was not about him, but it was about my sister and I. And she realized that complete forgiveness involved that extra step. She had said she'd forgiven, but she hadn't really relayed that forgiveness. And finally, you have to intend the person who did harm to know they are forgiven and to intend that relationship change. And so I want us to look to Scripture today so we can further understand what this kind of forgiveness needs to look like. And I'm going to tell you the story in Scriptures, but I invite you to go home today and read this Scripture through. And don't read it through just really quickly, all the verses, but instead pause after each verse and just kind of wonder. Just kind of wonder, how does that moment speak into your life? So I tell you the story of Jacob and Esau, who are brothers, and you'll find that scripture that I've assigned as homework in Genesis 33, verses 1 through 11. These brothers, early on in their life, Jacob was a younger brother, and he had tricked his older brother, and he had stolen from his older brother his birthright and his blessing. And in that era, that was everything. That was probably one of the worst things you could do to an individual. And he did it to his older brother. And as a result, Jacob had to flee their hometown because his brother was this big, strong guy, and he was thought to be a killer. And so he knew he had to leave his home to save his life. And now 20 years had passed. And Jacob may have wanted to forgive his brother, but now God told him, I want you to go back home. It's time to go back home. In other words, God was saying to Jacob, it's time to go and forgive. He knew who Esau was, and he just assumed that Esau, why would Esau have forgiven him? And so, of course, Jacob was also nervous because now he has this brother who was a born fighter and killer, and he's called to go face this brother. So Jacob tried to sweeten his brother before his arrival. He sent, as a gift, 500 animals or cattle as a gift. But on that moment, when it was time for them to have this encounter, Esau arrives with an army of 400 men. So you imagine what he must have thought at that moment. So put yourself in Esau's shoes. If you had been Esau, and you had been taken such advantage of, how would you react? We'd all probably love to say, well, we'd first say, oh, let's let bygones be bygones. But you know what? We don't really do that a whole lot, do we? Sometimes we hold grudges. We don't talk to each other. So many years may go by that we don't even remember what the issue really was. And even if we were in Jacob's shoes, we would have feared the worst because we know what we would do if we were Esau. In our text, Jacob was all prepared for the worst. But Esau did what most of us would not do. Esau did what God does. The only other time we have this kind of situation in Scripture, maybe you know the parable of the prodigal son. That's the only place you ever find God really in a hurry. And God's in a hurry in the story of the prodigal son, and he just runs and he embraces his son who's returning. And that's kind of what Esau did. He put the past behind him because he had missed his brother and he was ready to welcome him home. But there was still something undone because they'd lived apart, maybe forgiven each other apart, but they knew that they had to come together. They had not sought and shared, taken this final step of this forgiveness process. And now that it was done, we can know that their hearts were changed. I only imagine what it would have been like for Jacob all those years living with this with this guilt feeling of having done this to his brother and not asked for forgiveness. And maybe we know what that looks like in our lives and what that feels like. How we have, when we have this in our heart, it oftentimes shuts out others, shuts us in. And then eventually sometimes it turns to be physical symptoms, doesn't it? Matthew 18, 21, 22, which is really the guiding scripture for this entire series. You know, if we lived as persons of the Old Testament, we would know that anytime we heard the number 7, it's a complete. It means completely. But as Jesus often uses hyperboles to make his point, he says, no, you don't forgive 7 times. You forgive 70 times 7. Jesus uses those hyperboles just as another place in Scripture. He talks about that camel that can go through the eye of the needle. He does that to emphasize something. And now this numerical equation talks to us about total and radical forgiveness that we're called to extend. Oftentimes, waiting for the offender to make things right is usually futile. The offender either doesn't realize that they've done the damage or any damage through their words or actions, or sometimes they just don't really care. And you know, your suffering means nothing to that offender. They just don't care. They could care less. So the injured one just carries that hurt if they allow it to be carried. When Jesus saw those men on the cross that were hanging next to him, they had not asked for forgiveness necessarily. Jesus would have never forgiven them if their asking was the prerequisite for forgiveness. Jesus would have never forgiven them if he was waiting for them to ask. But what he shows us is that we don't always wait. That sometimes we have to be the persons to take that first step. Jesus initiated reconciliation, so we do not initiate reconciliation. In other words, Jesus did first for us. He initiated this whole understanding of forgiveness. He was right and he was wrong, and he initiated reconciliation. So if there's even just one way that we can follow and be like Jesus, it's understanding that this unforgiveness keeps us shut in and away from Christ. And it keeps everything else, all the good, locked out. Unforgiveness says, I think I need to think about it because I got to be ready for it. That's what unforgiveness says. Unforgiveness says, wait. But Jesus says, initiate. So help me and say that with me. Unforgiveness says what? That's right. Maybe we can hear a little more. Unforgiveness says, and Jesus says, you know, it's like this, Jesus and God are in heaven, and it's like Jesus says, am I really going to go down? Yeah, go down and tell them about me and then die for them. What? Most of them won't even get what I'm doing for them. Most of them won't even accept me. I know, but I want you to go anyway. Who would do that? You will. We are going to initiate. They aren't necessarily going to reciprocate, but we are going to initiate. I mean, that's some kind of mind-bending, radical humility and forgiveness. And Jesus said, that's what I want you Jesus followers to be living. I want to share with you a video. Kevin Andrews, the minister to our youth, shares his understanding of what it means to be a follower of Jesus on this issue of forgiveness. Will you watch with me?
Hi, my name's Kevin Andrews. I'm on staff at Carmel United Methodist Church as one of the youth pastors. We are in the middle of a five-week series on forgiveness, and I am here to share with you a little bit about what it means to me to forgive others. Several years ago, I was spending some time on my day off doing some projects, and I got a phone call that changed my day. It was the president of a small bank from out of state who had called to inform me that the vehicle I had recently purchased, they had a lien against. The gentleman who had sold me the vehicle had not repaid his loan, and now I was legally obligated to pay back the loan that he had secured. Gotta say, that was a pretty rotten day and was the beginning of walking down a journey of what it means to forgive. For those of you who know me, I'm a pretty frugal guy. I work hard and try to pinch pennies and save as much as I can in order to take care of my family. And so that day was challenging, to say the least, when I realized that not only had I paid for the vehicle the first time, but now I was being asked to pay for it a second time. After sending the check off to the bank, I found myself over the next several weeks laying awake, thinking about the money that I lost, but also how I could get it back, and even maybe ways I could get even with the gentleman who had defrauded me of the money. I owned a fireworks business for a long time. I'm a pilot. I enjoy paintball, and I even found myself thinking crazy thoughts about how I could combine those three things to, you know, wreak havoc on his life and make his life miserable the way he was making mine. After several weeks of kind of plotting and scheming and thinking about calling a lawyer, what would that look like to get even, to get my money back, I really discovered that I was going to need to shift something. I needed to change what I thought about. So every time my thoughts were turning toward this situation, I found myself realizing I was going to need to spend some time praying. And it wasn't glamorous prayers. It was really just telling God how frustrated I was. But slowly, as I turned my thoughts away from vengeance, I discovered that those prayers really shifted into seeking God's perspective on the situation, better understanding what would lead this man to do this, who he was, and what my responsibility was to respond. I can't say that that's been an easy process, but what I have discovered is that over time, I found that I had to wake up every morning and make a conscious decision that I was going to, instead of seeking revenge or holding bitterness in my heart toward this man, to release him of that debt, to pray for him, pray for my enemy, as Jesus would tell us. And over time, I've discovered that I wake up less and less often with those thoughts. I have more and more compassion. It's easier for me to maintain God's perspective on this man. But also, I've discovered that forgiving makes me a lot more like Jesus. The fact is that Jesus understands what it is to pay the debt that somebody else owes. That's exactly what he did for me. That's exactly what he's done for you. It's what he does for all of us. It's what he did for this man who cheated me out of my money. And it's really an ongoing opportunity to be reminded that I'm most like Jesus when I'm forgiving others.
So we know that this whole process of forgiveness, what we need to do, is never difficult, especially like when we say, if we're going to forgive someone whom we can see or speak to, I say, well, begin by saying their names, so that instead of calling them something else, realizing them as a child of God, and then to begin to pray for them. And that begins to unfold this process of somebody that we may be eventually writing a letter to, or an email or a card, or talking to them directly. And that's certainly, that process alone is very difficult. But I also think it's a very difficult process sometimes, because as Kevin, his experience speaks to, is sometimes forgiveness is a one-way street. And we can certainly relate to one-way streets right now with what's going on with 120 and everything in Carmel, I don't know. But certainly just, you know, it's, one-way streets, 126th Street. And one-way streets are never simple, but there's still a way for forgiveness. And when I speak about a one-way street in forgiveness, perhaps the person who has wronged you, perhaps has already passed away. Or maybe that person, for whatever reasons, just is not, that you can't reach them, or maybe they don't want to be reached. So in that situation, I call that one-way forgiveness that we're still called to be about. There's a Baptist professor that says, we can't determine the response of the one we are forgiving. We can only say to him, what you did is unspeakable. You've left a hole in my heart that can never be filled, yet I forgive you. He might choose to accept that request or reject it. The bottom line here is not success. The bottom line is faithfulness. And I know I've worked with many persons who have been in that situation. So what does that look like? And sometimes for us in that process, it's been talking about the experience and then writing a letter of forgiveness, maybe tearing it up, throwing away, burning it, having a moment outside where we released balloons. But still, the process of forgiveness is essential, because Jesus says it is always essential, and it also is for us in our relationship with Jesus. How much longer do you want unforgiveness to control you? A month more? A year? Wouldn't you like to just walk away from it? Why would you embrace that and continue to follow something that has the potential to kill you instead of following someone who died for you? Why would you continue to hand a remote to someone else to be in control of your life instead of choosing to surrender your life? I want to thank many of you who have shared experiences and understandings of forgiveness with me, and I hope that many of you will continue to do that as I hear how this message of forgiveness has changed your life and is working in your life. I'd like to close with a scripture reading, because I would like to continually say that forgiveness is essential for us, and I hope that you hear in this parable how essential it is. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. And since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, and I will pay back everything. And the servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, which in that time, much less money than the debt he had just been forgiven. He grabbed him and began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me and I will pay you back." But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in, "You wicked servant, I canceled all of that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. Let's bow our heads and together. Let's close today with our responsive prayer as we respond to this call for forgiveness. Will you share in prayer with me? The hatred which divides nation from nation, race from race, class from class. The greed which exploits the labors of men and lays waste to earth. Our envy of the welfare and happiness of others. Our indifference to the plight of the homeless and the refugee. The lust which uses for ignoble need ends the bodies of men and women. The pride which leads us to trust in ourselves and not in God. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you.